Praise the Lord for the commitments that have been made, the faith promise commitments. That's a blessing to get to be here to see that. That truly is a blessing what the Lord's going to use Valley Avenue Baptist Church to do in terms of sending the gospel. That is, as Brother Chad just said, that's what we're all about, is to be behind the gospel, what God is doing in the world. Pastor Laddick, I quoted him a couple times this morning. He often said, God gets behind the church, it gets behind missions. You want to see God bless a church, you want to see God use a church and take a church forward, get behind missions, and God will do just that. He certainly will. In fact, if you would, just turn to Romans chapter 10. And while you're doing that, I have a few more missions quotes I'd like to share with you. I gave you some this morning, and I have a few more to share tonight. Again, just helping us to kind of get our minds thinking towards missions this evening. An individual named Mark Dever, he said this. He said, "We do not fail in our evangelism if we faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not subsequently converted. We fail only if we do not faithfully tell the gospel at all." Did you catch that? It's not a failure if we share the gospel with somebody and they reject it. What is a failure is to not ever share the gospel. Our job as believers is to plant and it's to water. And who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Our responsibility is to give the gospel, and then we must be content to leave it there. A man named Elton Trueblood, he said this, "Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but it is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus." Another man named T.L. Osborne, he said simply, "One way, Jesus. One job, evangelism." It really is a good summary there. Another man named Louis Palou, he said, "Evangelism is not an option for the Christian life." That's something we should be sitting here tonight saying, should I be involved in trying to reach people with the gospel? Should I be involved in sending missionaries? Should I be involved in trying to be involved in... No, it's a matter of yes, we must. If we're going to be obedient, we must be. Another man named Curtis Hudson said this, "The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience." I think it's very simple. David Livingstone said this, "Sympathy is no substitute for action." It's one thing to be moved, to be inspired, to be sympathetic towards the needs of the lost world. Again, you hear the information, some of the data that we shared this morning, to see the missionary videos like the Parkers had and others. You see the need, and it's one thing to be moved by that need. It's another thing to actually do something with the need that's there. Hudson Taylor, I mentioned him this morning. He said this, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." I don't know about you, but I want to invest my life in something that's going to live beyond me. It's going to be involved in eternity. And that is a matter of living for Christ. Just a couple more. These are from William Carey. I'm going to mention him here in just a second. William Carey said this, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." He also said this, "I will go down in the pit, you will hold the ropes." William Carey. We'll read about him or mention him here in just a second. Romans chapter 10, if you'll join me in standing. We're going to begin in verse number 1 as we did this morning. And our focus tonight is verse 11 through verse 15. We will, just very briefly in the course of the message, recap what we looked at this morning. We want to make sure we get get the flow of thought here and get reminded as to what Paul's dealing with here. Beginning in verse number 1, as we read there, as I said, verse 11 through 15 is where we'll be focused tonight. Romans 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach." He's making this point here. The gospel, the faith that you need for righteousness, it's available. It's right here. Just have to accept it. Just have to believe it. It's not something you got to go searching for. You have that available to you. Verse number 9, he's making the point, anybody can be saved. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then? He has a series of four questions here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father, it is so good to be here again tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather once again. Lord, it is a privilege of mine to get to preach to these dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and this sweet church, Lord. So thankful for how you're using them, how you bless them, and they are in turn seeking to be a blessing, to use what you've given them to reach this world with the gospel. Father, I pray that you would continue to have your hand upon Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word here, do trust that you'd work in us tonight, that you'd make your word clear to our understanding. Father, help me as I seek to help in that effort. And then, Lord, as your word is made clear and we see what it's saying tonight, we would see also how we ought to respond to it, Lord. Not that we would just be informed, but, Father, that you would use your word to transform us this evening, Lord, that you would bring conviction where it's needed. Lord, help us to, again, be as we should be, as we ought to be, according to your word tonight. We'll ask for your blessing upon it now. I will thank you for it in advance, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned just a moment ago a missionary named William Carey. He is known as the father of modern missions. For his work as a missionary himself, he was a missionary, but primarily known as the father of modern missions for the work he did in mobilizing others to go. He was one that helped others to see the need. He was, as I mentioned, a missionary in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and served in India for 41 years. He did not take a furlough. Missionaries in those times did not have the ability to, you know, serve for 4 years or 6 years and then come back for a furlough. No, they left and they often didn't return. That was their life. That was their new life there. He was known for roughly 700 individuals in a nation of millions, 700 individuals who were converted through his ministry. He laid the foundation for much of the Bible translations that would follow in India. And there are Christians in India today that can directly trace, you'd say, their spiritual heritage back to this missionary. We're talking not just a few, but many Indian Christians who can go back and say, yes, there was a line of believers that goes all the way back to this missionary named William Carey. I mentioned, though, that his perhaps greatest contribution to missions was his work of mobilizing others to go. He wrote an essay called this, catchy title, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Catchy, right? not going to be a title that maybe sticks in the mind, but again, I'll say it. An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. This essay that he wrote led to the founding of one of the first Baptist missionary societies in England. See, William Carey, he was serving at a time in which there were very few missionaries who were going. Say, why was it? Why was there not an active zeal for missions in the late 1700s, early 1800s? Well, I'll tell you the main reason, particularly in England, was there was a doctrine we know today as Calvinism that had really spread quite a bit throughout the churches there in England. And this matter of Calvinism, I know you're familiar with it, but essentially says God has selected some to be saved and God has selected some to be condemned. God has chosen some to be his people and they will receive salvation, honestly, whether they like it or not. And there will be some that will be condemned to hell, whether they like it or not. There's really no choice in the matter. It's a matter of God electing and foreordaining. It's a whole big conversation there. And I'll just say this, and I know you understand this, it's a heretical doctrine. It is a terrible thing what it does to the character of God and what it does to the work of missions. Because the logical conclusion of that doctrine was where the missionary or where the believers in England were. Their conclusion was this: God will save the heathen whether we get involved or not.
God will save the heathen whether we do anything or not. It's just a logical conclusion. If he's chosen these people to be saved, then in his sovereignty, they will be saved. Why do we need to get involved? There's no free will on their part. There's no opportunity there. It's just a matter of they will be saved and others will not be. Why be involved in missions at all? And that was, unfortunately, the prevailing mindset among many churches in England at that time. William Carey was not of that stripe, and he understood that there is a responsibility we have. The New Testament very clearly helps us see a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. And he recognized that, and so he writes this essay, and he actually even addressed a group of Baptist leaders in 1787. He began to speak, and he stood and argued for the value of overseas missions and the value of reaching people with the gospel. And there was a man named John Ryland who stood up abruptly. He was an older minister with a lot of influence, and he said, "Young man, sit down. Young man, sit down," he said. "You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do so without your or my help at all." That was the mindset. Sit down. You don't need to be involved in missions. God's going to do it what he wants to do with or without us involved. That was the mindset. William Carey heard him, and again, right after that, wrote that essay that led to a Baptist missionary society, which led to many eventually being sent out of England and going to places like India. I want to key in on that question or that statement that minister said. Let me repeat it to you. You in your mind say, is it true what he said? When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he'll do so without us ever being involved, without us being consulted. Now, it's true, God could have chosen to work that way. God could have chosen to say, you know what? I'm going to see the gospel spread throughout the world via the means of angels. You're in the book of Revelation, right? And you've seen that a couple different times in the book of Revelation. God tasked angels with proclaiming the gospel. He's got these two witnesses, Brother Chad, I think, has covered here recently, who are preaching the gospel. Others in the book of Revelation that have a special, you'd say, authority and a special ability to go forward with the gospel. That's pretty awesome, but that's for the book of Revelation. He could have, though, listen, he could have, in his wisdom, he could have said, you know what, I'm going to use angels, or I'm going to use some other means to spread the gospel over the world. He could have chosen to do those things. Instead, God chose to use us, his people. He chose, listen, in his wisdom and his desire, he chose to use his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to be the vessels through which the gospel would go into the world. You think about that. That responsibility has been given to us. The gospel is going to go forward. It's going to be God's people taking the gospel forward. It's going to be God's people, listen, who understand that there is a responsibility to go with the gospel. That is the means by which God has chosen to reach the world. Chosen to use us. You say, does he need us? I don't believe that would be the right way to say it. God doesn't need us. God's self-sufficient. God can do what he wants. But he has chosen in his sovereignty and in his plan to use his people. And listen, as believers, as his children, that is a privilege that really ought to be. We ought to see it that way. It is a privilege that we have to get to be involved in missions, to get to give, to get to pray, to get to try to reach people. That is a privilege. That is an awesome a blessing to get to be involved in what God is doing in the world. But it's not just a privilege. It's also a responsibility. And if the gospel is going to go forward, it's going to go forward through people like us. It's going to go forward if we're involved. See, we can have the tendency to think this. Again, not to state it the way John Ryland did, that if God wants to save people, he's going to do it without us ever being involved. We would never say that, would we? Nobody here is going to say, yeah, I believe that. I think God's going to save somebody regardless if anybody ever helps them get saved or not. No, the fact of the matter is we don't say that. But the reality is, pray too often, our actions can betray us, and maybe our mindset can be, people are going to get saved whether I'm ever involved or not, whether I ever do anything or not, whether I ever send, whether I ever share, whether I ever try to pass the gospel along. People are going to get saved, and I don't need to be that involved. Think about your own salvation testimony, the point in your life you got saved. What if the person that was instrumental in bringing you to a place where you understood the gospel had that mindset? I don't need to be involved. Somebody else will. That's somebody else's job. Somebody else will take that responsibility. Somebody else will be involved in sharing the gospel. Somebody else will take care of trying to reach that person or reach that family. I'm thankful the individual that was very influential in my life didn't have that mindset. I'm thinking probably in your life, the people God used to bring you to Christ also had that mindset. I'm going to be involved. I'm thankful for those that are like that. We can sometimes struggle thinking that, you know, God, people are going to get saved whether I'm involved or whether I'm not involved. It's bigger than me, and yet it is bigger than us. But the reality is, we must be involved. The gospel is going to go forward. These verses that we're covering tonight, these there in 11 through 15, these are essentially, you'd say, logical conclusions of what Paul covered in the first 10 verses. Let's say we could spend a whole while reviewing what we covered this morning. Essentially, it's this. Paul wrote about the ignorance that the Jews had and trying their very best to establish their own righteousness, to do enough good works, to keep the law. And if they did it right and they did it well and they were able to keep enough of the laws, they would earn righteousness. And he writes about that. They have a zeal of God. They have a lot of fervor. They have a lot of sincerity, but they are sincerely wrong. The only way that you can truly be right with God and is not to produce righteousness, but to receive it from Jesus Christ through faith. And that's the point he makes in verses 5 through 10. He kind of contrasts these two ways of trying to be right with God. You can try to keep the law, and you got to keep it perfectly, or you can receive what God has made available by faith in Jesus Christ. He gets to verse 9 and 10. He speaks of the means by which we receive that gospel. It's a matter of confessing with the mouth and with believing in the heart. I mean, look at it, if you would, there again, in verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in the heart, you make a confession that follows that belief, and that is what allows us to know the Lord and be saved. It's impossible to create righteousness or to produce righteousness. We have to receive it by faith. That's the point he's making in these verses. If you're going to be right with God, it's going to be a matter of you confessing Jesus. He's Lord, He's Savior, and believing in your heart that He is truly that. And the Bible says, if you'll do that, you shall be saved. It's a matter of being delivered, being rescued. That's the only hope, the only ability. So the first 10 verses, if we can put it this way, it helps us see that the gospel, the righteousness from God, it is easily acceptable, easily available, easily accessible. The next verses help us see this, equally accessible. It's not hard. Salvation isn't a matter of I have to work for it, I have to live a certain way, I have to do a number of things. No, I just have to receive what God's done. I don't have to do, I just have to receive what He's done. It's a matter of easy accessibility, and it's equally accessible, is the point he's going to make in these next couple of verses. Look at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. If you go to verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You find the word that was common denominator there? Whosoever. Whosoever is the point that he's making there. Whosoever will believe can be saved. Romans 3, you go back to in the book of Romans, you'll read about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the point there is this: everybody's under sin. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's under condemnation. Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one. The Jew and the Gentile, all are equally guilty. The point he's making here is this: all are equally guilty. Yes, all are equally able to be saved. Whosoever will can be saved. He's making the point at the availability of salvation. It's available to all. Verse 11 there is partial quotation of a book, Isaiah chapter 28, and he's dealing with the Jews. These are men and women who had a understanding of the Old Testament, so he's using Old Testament scripture to try to support the point here, and he's making the point, whosoever believeth on Him. Verse 13 is another quotation, Joel chapter 2. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse number 12, he makes this point. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's not a matter of like, well, the Jew has to be saved this way, and then the Greek or the Gentile is saved another way. No, it's all of it by faith. It's all by faith. The only way to be saved is through faith. Both are guilty. Both are going to be under God's judgment. And both can be saved. Point is this. God doesn't play favorites. None are excluded. Salvation, righteousness, forgiveness, available to everybody. None are excluded. I remember playing baseball as a teenager. And my baseball team, I'm not bragging. I'm trying not to, you know, be proud or anything like that. But I was one of the decent players on our team. Not the best player, but I was on I was a usable player, and it was frustrating to me and perhaps many others that one of the years I played, the coach had a son who, let's just put it this way, to put it mildly, to put it kindly, did belong on the team. He wasn't a great baseball player. He didn't have the skill set involved and required to pitch and do other things, and it was a frustrating thing to see him put his son into the most important positions, and his son would be the pitcher, he'd be the catcher, and he'd do an awful job, and the whole team would suffer for it. You know what that is? It's favoritism. There's a man who's got an extra special focus on this individual, and to the exclusion of others, he helps him play more than others. Maybe I'm just a little bitter. I don't know. I need to probably get over that. Maybe you've seen it other ways in your life where somebody has a favorite, or they are a respecter of persons, if you will. Our God's not like that. And he's not like, well, the Jews are special and they get to be saved and the Gentiles aren't. No, it's a matter of all are available, all are able to be saved. It's been said, the ground at the cross is level. God makes salvation open to anybody. Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, educated or not, cultured, crude, regardless of where you are, it's available to everybody. Verse 12, it makes that point again. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Again, the point he's trying to make here is just anybody can be saved. Salvation is available to anybody who will, in faith, call out and ask for salvation. It's a matter of being available to anybody. He's rich. I love that. Rich in mercy, rich in grace and long-suffering and goodness. Our God is rich. I know Brother Chad here has recently been in 2 Corinthians 8. Probably covered the verse there. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. We're rich today because he was rich in mercy. We're rich in the spiritual blessings that we talked about this morning. Anybody, the point again he's making, anybody can be made rich in Christ. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be delivered. Anybody can be forgiven. So simple. Again, so straightforward here. These verses, all of them making the same point. Whoever wants to be saved, whoever will believe, whoever will confess can be saved. So you look at that, you say, all right, well, that's simple enough. Salvation, receiving righteousness, anybody can receive it. Anybody can have it. It's a matter of calling out in faith. Because God's righteousness is available to anybody, and as we saw this morning, because God's righteousness is what everybody needs, missions is essential. And that's really where Paul turns in the next two verses. If it's a matter of receiving righteousness, and if it's true that there's only one way to receive righteousness, you can't produce it, you have to receive it. And if it's truly by faith in Jesus Christ, then verse 14 and 15, are they logical conclusions of that mindset? Again, really, Paul's kind of just working through the logic of what he's dealing with. And as I mentioned, as we read, there's four questions that he presents to try to get us to think through. If you will, I'm going to try to break these questions down for just a second here and get really the process in laid out for us. I don't know what maybe you might call it. I call this a gospel chain. The gospel chain, this process of things that you say, the end result being salvation. That's the goal for anybody and anybody that would want to be saved, can be saved, they have the faith to call on the Lord and be saved. But before they get to that point, there's some things that have to be in place. There's some steps that must be taken. There's some things that have to happen. And so Paul, he starts at the end. And he begins there and he works backwards. All right, so if you're going to end up here, you're going to end up in a place where somebody is calling out in faith to be saved, what has to happen before that takes place? Well, that's where Paul begins. And I'm going to ask for a couple volunteers. And I don't just need anybody. I need somebody who's able to stand and hold a single sheet of paper. That's really all that's involved. Yes, sir, buddy. You want to come up here? You'd be our first volunteer? Great. Well, I got a few. I'm going to need a few more. So you sit there and you think about whether or not you're going to be willing to be involved here tonight. And so the way that Paul goes through these, I'll be with you. Sorry, what was your name, bud? Robbie. Thank you, Robbie. So here in just a second, I'm going to give Robbie a card, and he's going to help us see this. So how is it somebody is saved? Well, Paul makes it clear, verse number 10, verse number 9, verse number 13, there's a matter of confessing or calling out for salvation. All right, so the end result, you say, for someone to get to the place where they are forgiven or they've received salvation, they have to get to the place where they call out in faith. Yes, we're going to get to that in a second, but they have to call out and they have to confess. They have to call out for salvation. That has to happen. That's the end result. That's where we're trying to go. So, Robbie, if you would, I'm going to have you come over here, bud. If you would stand right down here, and you want to hold this so everybody can see it. Thank you, Robbie. Right there. So that's where we're trying to get to. All right. Every individual in this world, we shared some information this morning. Those who are unreached, those who don't have the gospel, we want to see every one of them. By the way, God wants to see every one of them come to this place where they come to the understanding that I need a Savior. I'm going to call out to Jesus Christ to be that Savior. That's where our goal is, where we're wanting to get to. It has to happen. There must be a time in which we understand, again, there's faith that takes hold in our hearts and we cry out to God and ask Him for that salvation. It must take place. And so he realizes again, verse number 14, they're going to call. There's going to be that matter of confession. It's only logical, though, that before we call out for salvation, there has to be their matter of faith that takes hold, right? How many here have called out for somebody that you did not believe in? I'm not in the practice of crying out or calling out for Buddha to help me. Well, why not? I don't believe in Buddha. I don't believe in some of the false gods and false religion in this world. There's no reason for us who have no faith in those things to call out to those things. So if we're going to make a confession and we're going to call out for salvation, what has to happen first in the heart before we get there? Well, you got to believe. There has to be faith. So here's where I need a second volunteer. Sure, yes, ma'am. What's it? What's your name?
Zoe.
All right, Zoe, if you want to go stand over there next to Robbie. I'm sorry, Zoe, right over here. There you go. Appreciate it. So faith has to be present, right? In order for us to get to the place where we call out to God for salvation, there must be a matter of belief in the heart. Again, you're not going to call out to someone that you don't believe in. You're not going to be asking for someone to save you that you have no faith in. So you're never going to get to calling without first believing, right? Over anybody's head yet? I mean, very simple, right? These are very logical conclusions that we would make. And so that's really the idea there behind verse number 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? You're not going to call on somebody that you don't believe in, all right? Paul's making that point. Look at the next question, the second question he asks. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How many say, I believe in things I've never heard about? No, in order to have faith in something, you've got to first hear about that thing. So listen, for us to get to in our minds, in our hearts, again, thinking back to maybe your place and when you first trusted in Christ, when you asked for Him for salvation, before that took place, you heard the gospel. Somebody shared the gospel with you. You read a tract. You read the Bible. Somebody came to your door. Somebody sat down with you and explained things to you, and you listened. And that information entered your mind, and it entered your heart. Before you ever got to faith, you had to listen. You had to hear. So I need a third volunteer. Yes, ma'am. If you want to come on up here, there you go. Here, if you want to stand right in front of the pulpit there, that would be great. So we have to hear. All right? We have to hear. You can't believe in someone or something you've never heard about. When you think about this. Again, I appreciate our volunteers if they're willing to stand. It'll be just a couple of minutes. Is it possible for somebody in some Hindu man in Delhi, India, to believe on Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus? Is that possible? Is it possible for a young Buddhist girl in Tokyo call out for salvation if she's never heard of Jesus Christ? It's looking at your missionary boards back there. Schmitz in Brazil. A young Brazilian boy that's never heard about Jesus. Can he call out for salvation? Oh, you really can't. You don't know Jesus. The atheist, the agnostic in Czech Republic, the unreached individual in Bangladesh, the next door neighbor in Falls City. No, there's nobody in Falls City who's not heard. Well, they're very likely, most people in Falls City have heard some reference to Jesus. They know what Christianity is. They have a general idea as to what Christians believe, but the gospel, the fact that they're a sinner, already under condemnation, in need of a Savior before it's too late, that's very much a different story. Are there people in Falls City who've never had a clear presentation of the gospel, who've never heard? There are. So if they're going to ever get to the place where they believe and call out for salvation, they must hear. Jesus Christ has to be proclaimed. That's the next part of this chain, if you will. Look again at verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. I need another volunteer. Yes, sir. Is that Alex back there? Come on up here, Alex. They're ever going to get to the place where they hear, well, somebody's got to be speaking, right? And again, is this over anybody's head? Anybody lost? Very simple, isn't it? Here you go, Alex. You want to stand right there, Dad. Thank you. They're going to hear. They have to have a preacher. Somebody, enter the picture, us, missionaries, God's people, has to be willing to preach. Now understand this trick. Please understand this. This is not, when we say the word preach, that's not a preacher behind a pulpit. Now, it can't be that. I'm thankful you can come to church and you can hear the gospel. And the gospel should be preached from behind the pulpit. But is that the only place the gospel's preached? It better not be. I wouldn't even say it's a primary place the gospel's preached. It needs to be over coffee at some place, or in a living room or somewhere, or you know, on someone's doorstep. That's where the preaching also needs to be taking place. Say, well, the preacher, we're talking about a preacher who's going to share the gospel. That's Brother Chad's job. He's the pastor, after all. He's the preacher. I'm just the church member. I'm just the Sunday school teacher. I'm just the choir member. I'm just the usher. I'm just the one who shows up for church. Now listen, every one of us in this sense is called to be a preacher. It's called to be one who declares the gospel. That word preach means to herald, to declare, to share. And it is absolutely vital. Again, how many get to this point without this? I understand, not everybody gets saved the same way. There may be some that don't have an individual who takes an interest in you and doesn't, you know, spends time investing in you and eventually leads you to Christ. Some people have simply opened up the Gideon Bible in the hotel, or have seen a track and they've never had a relationship with somebody. They've just read the Bible and believed it. But even in that way, the Bible is the preacher. There's something that's communicating the message. There has to be that, but I'd say, way more often than not, there is somebody. I love this stats, the information that you have on your announcements in the scrolling before the service. I think it's 86% of people that end up in church are invited by somebody else, or somebody who takes an interest in them to help them to that place. That's preaching, sharing the gospel. If someone's going to come to the place where they hear, so that they can believe, so that they would call, there has to be work done by the preacher. God's chosen means of reaching the lost is preaching. We need more preachers. More full-time preachers? More men who've been called to the ministry? I trust that would be any man's heart. Any young man's heart would be, Lord, I don't know what you want from me, but I am willing. You were to call me to the ministry. You were to call me to go to Japan, some other place in our world, I'd be willing. I'd be available. That ought to be our heart. The final question Paul presents here, again, this chain he's building. Verse 14, they're not going to ever call if they don't have faith, they don't believe. They're not going to believe if they don't hear. They're never going to hear without a preacher. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent. I need one more volunteer. Peter, you want to come up? In terms of sequence, it starts here. They must be sent. When we think about preachers, again, we understand every one of us in one term or another is a preacher, is called upon to share the gospel. But in Paul's mind here, he is thinking of a missionary, of an evangelist, of somebody who's going out and starting a church, of going out and reaching people, somebody like him, a preacher who went all over Europe and all over Asia Minor trying to reach people with the gospel. That's what his mindset is right now in terms of what he's speaking of. And for those to go out, they have to be sent. You go to the book of Acts and you see the model that we find there. Acts chapter 13 is one of the main ones there. Acts 13, you say the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas, but who sends Paul and Barnabas? Well, the church, right? It is churches who send missionaries. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that, and so Valley Avenue is also thankful for that opportunity to help send missionaries to the field. Listen, to the places we can't go. How many here are planning to go this year to Sri Lanka or to Japan or to India to say, I'm going to go there, I'm going to share the gospel. That's just not something we can do. But you know who can? The Parkers, the Sindalas, the Schmitz, the Schmutzlers, others that we support, Hainlines. That, listen, they're called to go. God's put it on their heart to go to these places. Well, what's our responsibility? Help them get there, right? To get behind them, help them get to that place, that field. How are they going to get there? How are they going to get to the place where they're preaching so that people can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call, if there's not somebody holding the rope, if you will, sending the missionary? This gospel chain we're talking about, I'd encourage you, again, in our minds to get it very clear. You might even write it down with the beginning. It's going to work your way down. Here's how it starts. It starts ascending. The ultimate goal is salvation through faith, is somebody who's calling out. I very much encourage you to see that. Again, even if you're taking notes, to write it out in that way. You have that chain or that sequence of things that have to happen. Let me just say this. Which of these links in this chain can we take out? Which is not important? Which of these things can we say, well, it doesn't really matter if this doesn't happen? Alex, go ahead and take the paper and turn it around so we can see it. There you go. Let's just say the preaching part's not important. Listen, can they hear without a preacher? They can't. All right, Alex, you can flip that around. Can they believe? Can they believe if they've not heard? Can they call out if they don't believe? Can they preach if they've not been sent? I mean, what part of this sequence here, what part of this chain can we say, well, that's not important. That doesn't matter. Very important we understand. Every part of this sequence is important. All of it matters. It's all very much important. We must see it in that way. All right, now think about it this way. What is our responsibility in this chain of events or this process of this events or sequence here? Is it our responsibility to call out for salvation? Well, personally, yes, we need to be saved ourselves, but can we call out for the person who needs to be saved? Wish we could, don't you? Wish we could pray that prayer for them. And I wish we could exercise faith on their behalf. I wish we could give attention to and hear for them. But the reality is, this part of the sequence is between God and between the person who needs God, who needs to be saved. This is them. This is their responsibility. We can only do so much in this avenue here. Essentially, what we get to do here is we make sure they understand it. We can pray for them, and we ought to pray for them, fervently pray that they'd understand it and that they'd respond to it. But the reality is, this isn't where our action lies. Our responsibility is over here. This is our part in this chain, in this sequence. So, what a person does with the message is between them and God. Where we must be found faithful is in preaching and in sending. Is that clear? where our focus needs to be is sending missionaries and preaching the gospel ourselves. If you've got taken notes there, I'd encourage you under preaching or by preaching, circle it and say, this is my local responsibility. My local responsibility, my fall city responsibility is to be a preacher, to be involved in actually reaching the people around me, the people in my neighborhood, the people in my workplace. That's my responsibility, my local responsibility. My global responsibility is to be a sender, is to give, is to pray, is to do what I can to send somebody else to some other place in this world with the gospel. Our focus is here. What happens here is between the individual and God. Thank you. If you would, you all can keep those sheets there and you can find your ways back to your seats. Thank you. Let's give our volunteers a hand. How about it? Yeah. It's a tough task, standing there and holding that paper. Robbie had to stand there for like 10 minutes. Good for you, Robbie. The reality is, church, our responsibility is senders and preachers. And it's not one or the other. It's not either this or that. It's both of these that must be happening. For a church to be everything God means for it to be, it must be zealously sending, but also zealously going. One individual said it this way, there are only three kinds of Christians. Zealous senders, zealous goers, and the disobedient. And you must be one of those. Our responsibility as His people is to be involved in these first two parts of this sequence. Our responsibility is to preach and then to send. And then, listen, once we've done that, it is a matter of that person and God. And that's where we have to, unfortunately, leave it. We pray and we trust God to work. So let me ask you, as we consider just finishing out and make some application here, how do we fulfill these two parts of this sequence, of this chain? How is it that we fulfill this responsibility of being preachers? Again, it's not a matter of going to Bible college and learning how to stand behind the pulpit and preaching a formal sermon, as important as that is. What we're dealing with here is a matter of just one being an evangelist, being a witness, sharing the gospel. Actively being involved in trying to reach the people in your life. People that you work with. People, again, in your neighborhood, the family member. Or people that are in your circle of influence. Contacting them. Looking to make new acquaintances. Looking to go out of your way to have new opportunities. Being involved in knock a block or walk a block. You say, well, why do I need to be involved in that? Because that's an effort to try to preach. That's an effort to try to reach so that they can come and they can hear and then believe and then call to be saved. I ask you tonight, are you fulfilling this part of the sequence? Your responsibility as a preacher, are you involved? Taking the gospel, that local responsibility that you and I have. Reaching out to the people in your life, trying to reach them with the gospel. What about your responsibility, our responsibility as senders? Again, it's not a matter of, well, I'll be a preacher, but I won't be a sender. I'll be a sender, but I'm not going to. No, we have to do both of these things. I'd say one of the responsibilities of being a sender, helping the others to go, is this matter of prayer. Pray. You know, these missions focuses that, you know, you just had, and I understand Brother Steve reads prayer letters, shares needs missionaries have. That's not just to fill time before the message. That's not an empty Sunday night tradition or practice. No, listen, that's those mission letters. Those are news from the front lines. Men and women who are in the battle, fighting the fight, trying to reach people with the gospel, and they're writing back, saying, here's how you can help be involved. Say, we may not get to go to Japan, Brazil, some other place in this world, but you know what you can do? You can still have an influence in that ministry through prayer. Jesus, the only prayer request He gave, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, He would send forth laborers into his harvest. So yes, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for those people who have no missionary. Unreached people, places and people in our world that don't have a missionary. We pray. And that is such a vital responsibility that we have. I very much prayed about, even considered preaching a message on just that idea of prayer. It's so vital. I trust that that would be something that you'd incorporate in your daily devotion, that time that you have with the Lord. It wouldn't just be a matter of praying for, you'd say, those things in your life, as much as it is important that we do that, but that we get our eyes off of our personal situation and circumstances and recognize there's a whole lost world out there that needs Christ. And one of the ways I'm called to reach them is to pray for more missionaries and to pray for those who are serving as missionaries. I don't know about you, but I recognize it's difficult. You get a whole lot of missionaries come through and they leave prayer cards. How many here say, I got a lot of prayer cards? I understand it. It's a thing. And to try to pray for all of these missionaries and then even try to pray specifically for the needs that they have, it takes work. Nobody said this was easy. Nobody said it was going to be an easy thing, but it's a matter of prayer. I'd encourage you, Christian. Help send others as you pray. And then certainly part of sending is giving. No, to apologize for dealing with that issue, dealing with that idea. The reality is, church, sending the gospel is expensive. It's expensive. The gospel itself is free. Praise God for that, right? We don't have to pay for it. There's not a matter of, you know, put down your down payment and you'll get to know it. It's not a matter of money that's involved in receiving the gospel, but getting the gospel to the world, that costs a lot of money. I don't know how much thinking that you've done about it. When you think about the money spent on deputation, you know the gas prices today and the matter of upkeep of a car and hotels and all the meals and everything that would be involved to travel like the Parkers are around the country. And there's a lot of money that goes into just raising support. And then all the pre-field stuff, the flights and the doctor's appointments and the luggage and everything has to be sent ahead and all the visas and applications. And there's a ton of money that I was talking with a missionary just recently, $3,300 for two tickets. One way from our country to South Asia. $3,300 for two tickets. Crazy. The amount of money involved in just getting somewhere. And then you think about once they get there. Once they get there, well, you say, well, what are the expenses? There's a lot of expenses. Basically, anything we have an expense is going to have an expense over there. And there are going to be housing expenses and all the things that would go into just maintaining a home. All the things that we have to pay for, they have to pay for. You say, all the expenses along the way, you say, well, who's paying for all that? Why is it we're supposed to do that? Why aren't the people in Japan, why aren't they paying for it? Or the people in Brazil, or the people in Sri Lanka, or the people wherever it is a missionary is going, why aren't they the ones taking care of it? Well, reality is they're lost. You know what doesn't happen? The lost doesn't pay the bills for Christianity. So, well, what can't the missionary work? Most often they can't. Most often in most countries, that's not an opportunity. That's not an ability. So, well, why is it that it? Why don't they save up and go? Well, they'd be saving the rest of their life. No, listen, the truth of the matter is, as you've heard Brother Chad deal with, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's a matter of us giving so that others can go. I'd ask you, are you involved in Faith Promise giving? Have you budgeted for Faith Promise? Listen, it's not a matter of, well, I'm going to deal with my needs and my wants, and then if there's anything left over, I'll give something to missions. I don't believe that's how God would have us look at what He's given us. Again, we saw this morning in Psalm 67. He's blessed us for what? For our own comfort and our own desires? No, He's blessed us to be a blessing to the nations. He's given us so that we would give back. I'd encourage you that you make missions, faith, promise, giving be one of the first line items in your budget. And you work from there. I'm not going to give God the leftovers. I'm going to make sure that what He'd have me to give is what I'm giving. You say, well, if I give sacrificially to missions, don't you realize, preacher, there's going to be things I need, things I want that I'm not going to be able to have? Well, there may be some things that you have to give up, some things that you want that you don't get. I'll tell you this, God will meet your needs. never been a believer who gave to faith promise as God led them to give, who found God unfaithful. You've heard the verse Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All your need. You know who that was written to in Philippians 4? We like to just kind of say that's a promise for every believer. The reality is it's actually a promise for those who are giving, who are sacrificially giving for the gospel. And those who are giving for the gospel, God will supply the need. God's not going to let you go lacking. Our part as we send is to pray, is to give. And you say, there are other ways we ought to support our missionaries. Absolutely, there are. Those are the main ones. Let me ask you as we close tonight. Are you doing your part? Are you doing your part in this chain? Again, we can't hear for them, we can't believe for them, but we can't call for them. But what we can do, send and preach. The goal of seeing people brought to Christ, the goal of seeing people saved, the reality is often the breakdown is here. The breakdown is us not doing our part. God has chosen us. Chosen to use us. He's allowed for the program of missions to be that which goes through his people. That's a privilege, yes. A great responsibility. To do our part. Many who've never heard, never even had the opportunity to believe, because there's not enough preachers, not enough being sent. God's vehicle. Bring the gospel to this world. Yes. If there's going to be a weak link in this chain, let it not be said that we didn't send. We didn't preach. Someone's going to end up rejecting the gospel. Let it not be because we didn't send. We didn't preach. Let it not be said that someone ends up in hell someday. Well, because we didn't send. We didn't preach. Church, let's do our part. Let's do our part, and then we'll trust God to do his part. Let's bow in prayer. Father, would you help us as we've tried to visualize this process tonight? It's so clearly laid out by the Apostle Paul in these verses. Thankful the gospel is available to anybody. Anyone who desires to be saved can be saved. Anyone who would call out in faith, having heard, will be saved. Lord, it's a promise. Thankful for that, Lord, that truth. Lord, those of us who know you as Savior, help us to recognize tonight our role here is to be sending and to be preaching. Help us tonight as we consider how we ought to apply the message. What would you have us to do? Are we committed to praying? Are we committed to giving? Are we willing and committed to going? Lord, if there's some way or another this process, this chain has broken down, and it's, Lord, it's on us. We're not sending. We're not preaching. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us now and convict our hearts of that. Remind us of the great need in this world, and remind us of the responsibility that we have to be actively sending, zealously going. We trust your will would be accomplished now in this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.